We're going to be starting a new series. We'll start it today, and then next week we'll be talking about seniors, the graduates. The following week we'll be talking about Mother's Day, and then we'll get back on track with 1 Peter after that. But it's interesting. You hear a lot about aliens today, and it's kind of strange when you think about it. There's this, on the History Channel, there's this guy with really strange hair, and the program's called Ancient Aliens. And he talks about the ancient aliens have visited planet Earth for thousands and thousands of years and left deposits here and other things, and he tries to convince you to believe in aliens. And sometimes by standing at the checkout at the grocery store, I'll look at the tabloids. And there was one that said there are aliens among us. And then inside, I had a few moments, it said they look just like you. But be very afraid of them. They're dangerous. So I want you to just look at your neighbor. Your neighbor may be an alien. Aliens among us. Now, I've got a confession to make. I do believe there are aliens among us right here. We are aliens. The Bible tells us we are aliens. We don't belong in this world. We're looking for the world that will come. Long before there were ancient aliens and illegal aliens, the Bible uses a word to describe us. In 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," that's aliens, the word alias comes from that, "abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul." Now, our word comes from the Latin word alias, and it also means another. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, do not belong on this planet, in this world. We don't fit in. Paul points out to us in these verses that we are pilgrims, we are strangers, we're sojourners passing through, and we weren't built to live here forever. And as I come to 1 Peter and I begin to read in 1 Peter, Paul points out some interesting things. And when he writes a letter, when we have a letter in the New Testament that's written, it's a little different salutation than what we do, because we start a letter like this. If someone were writing me a letter, they would say, "Dear John," or whatever your name is, and then they would go on to state what they wanted you to understand. But in the Bible, it's very different. In the letters of Paul, the salutations are packed with information and packed with theology. And this opening sentence is one long continuous sentence from verses 1 and 2, and Paul packs a powerful punch in that particular opening passage. But today I want to focus on three things. Number one, I'm going to focus on the activity of God. Number two, I'm going to focus on the activity of the Son. And number three, I'm going to focus upon the activity of the Holy Spirit. Because within these two verses, this one sentence, we have the triunity of God, or the Trinity of God. And I want you to stand, and we're going to talk about this for a few moments. The text states, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to comprehend your truth, to understand, Lord, that we are aliens in this world. We are pilgrims passing through. And Father, you have provided a means for us to leave this world to go to the next. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know you and the forgiveness of your Son, that they would give their lives to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first point that I want to point out is this. The Father chose you before this world was made. The Father chose you before this world was made. Look in verse number 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In other words, what that text is saying, that opening salutation, is this. Before time began, God chose you. He chose you to be in a right relationship with Him. Now, when that we think about that, and we hear those words, God's elect, sometimes people think, well, are there some chosen and some not chosen? We'll get to that in a minute, but right now I want you to understand that this was done according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew who would trust Him. But God sent His Son in John 3:16. It said what? That He sent His Son into the world. Why? That none should perish, but all should come into a right relationship with Him. So there's a couple of points I want to point out, subpoints here. Listen, the first one is this. God chose those who would choose Him. God chose those who would choose Him. God knew who would choose Him and who would not choose Him. And that we have that word election, and some get a little upset by that, and they don't really understand it completely, and sometimes there's some real bizarre concepts with this. But He chose us according to His foreknowledge. God knows all things, and His foreknowledge is flawless. Everything that God does, He does on time, and He does it correctly. He doesn't miss anything. Now, let me just kind of point out this. How many of you remember being in first, second, or third grade? I hope you do. If we don't, our minds are probably slipping. But, you know, my favorite sport back then was kickball at recess. And my favorite time was recess. And we'd go out there and we'd play kickball. And you remember how you'd do it? You'd line up like in a baseball field, and the pitcher would roll it, and you'd kick it, and you'd run around the bases. And I thought back then, you know, one of these days I'm going to be an international star in kickball. Well, there wasn't such a thing, but I thought about that. But remember being chosen. Do you remember that? You always, ooh, choose me, choose me, choose me. You'd throw your hand up, and then to be picked first was an honor. To be picked last was depressing. But there had to be a first, and there had to be a last. But here's the thing. With God, there is no first and last. God chose all of us first. And some people say, well, you know, Brother John, I think that I chose the Lord. Well, you did choose the Lord, but you didn't choose Him first. He chose you first. And He said, I want you. Now, if you go to the Vatican in Rome, you're going to see this painting, this incredible painting by Michelangelo. And as you look at it, there's a picture of creation. And you have this old white-haired man that represents God, according to Michelangelo, and he's pointing. And I used to wonder why he's pointing. Well, I thought about it as I were preparing this message. Ah, it's like kickball. I want you. I choose you. And He's choosing you and you and you and you. And He's choosing every single one of us to be in a relationship with Him. But God knows who will choose Him back and who will not choose Him. Now, when we come in the Word of God and we begin understanding what God is saying here, before the world was created, He chose us. And then we come and look at these words in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4 and 5. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, He chose us, why? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And then it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And as we read that, one of the most beautiful words in the Bible is the word adoption. The word adoption. And God has adopted every single one of us into His family. We have been chosen, and then when we choose Him, we are adopted into His family. And that means to have a new relationship. And those who have adopted children, or maybe if you've been adopted, understand this concept better than most of us. Now, Sandy and I, 3 of our 5 grandchildren are adopted. And let me tell you, we have 2 others that are biological. And you know what difference there is in the ones that are adopted and the ones that are biological? None. We love them all equally. They are ours. And we love them from the very first time we saw them. Now, the difference between God is God knew who would choose him. We didn't know that we were going to be able to choose them. But God knows all things. Some children I've read, though, that are wanting to be adopted, and so, usually it's with an older child, that child will get the choice to choose the parent after the parent chooses them. And sometimes they will reject the choice of the parent. Now, I can only imagine how that would be as a parent. You choose a child, and then the child refuses to choose you. Now, imagine how hurtful that would be to the parents who made that choice. But think about it like this. God chose all of us to be in a right relationship with him. But guess what? Some of us rejected God's choice. And when we rejected God's choice, there's no hope for us. But there's a second truth about election. And that is this. God didn't choose anyone to be eternally lost. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some people have, their theology is what we sometimes hear, double-barreled predestination, which means God chose some to be saved, some to be in a relationship with him, some to be adopted by him, and then he looked at all of these others and he said, I don't want you. You're condemned. You're going to hell. There's nothing you can do. Even if you wanted to choose him, you couldn't choose him. And that double-barrel theology is, well, it's pretty popular right now. But the Bible, in my estimation and belief, does not point that out. Now, salvation isn't some divine crapshoot. It isn't some lottery. Not a heavenly lottery. It's not a luck of the draw. It's not you're five, you stay alive. You're six, you're in a fix. You're seven, you're going to heaven. You're eight, incinerate. You're nine. Well, you'll be fine. You're number 10. Come on in. And I just can't get my mind around that theology. And I'll tell you why. God doesn't choose some to be lost and some people to be saved. Matthew's gospel, Jesus speaking, chapter 7, verse 13. He said, enter by the narrow gate. So what, when that says enter by, what does that do? That puts the responsibility on the person, right? It's making the choice. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. The choice that's made, we either go to the narrow gate or we go the wide gate. And the opportunity, God chose us, but we have to choose him back. And sadly, hell will be populated by people who rejected God and his gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read that, that just causes me to tremble, to think how horrible that would be to be lost, not know Christ. It's not God's desire that any go there. In fact, I'll tell you why it's not God's desire, because Jesus said these words as well in Matthew 25, 41. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Didn't say it was prepared for man. It was prepared for those who rebelled and left with Satan from heaven. It's not prepared for mankind. Listen, God's desire is for every single person to be saved, to experience the forgiveness of sin, and to accept his free offer of grace and mercy and love. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands how many people? All men, everywhere, to repent. All people, everywhere, Your responsibility is to repent. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. What does it say next? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every single one of us, God sent his son to die upon the cross that we might come into a relationship with him. Salvation is a gift, and there is nothing that you ever did to deserve it. He did all the work. We just get to accept it and say, thank you, Lord. Well, that's the work of the Father. Let's look at the work of the Son. Jesus has cleansed you from the filth of this world. And we should say amen to that. He has cleansed us from the filth of this world. Look at verse 2 again. How did he do it? By the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how he did it. It was through his sacrifice on the cross that he prepared us to be in a relationship with him. You see, God created a perfect plan that's without sickness, without disease, without suffering, without death. He created a perfect world, but human choice, our sin, destroyed the perfect paradise that he had prepared for us. And now you and I live in a dirty, polluted world. In the Old Testament, there was what was called the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, take the blood of the sacrifice, sprinkle it on the altar and around the altar, symbolizing that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it was the preparation for what was to come, and that was Christ, and he would die upon the cross for us. In fact, Leviticus 16 says these words, "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering," which is for the people, "bring its blood inside the veil, do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." Every Jewish person knew what this meant. Every single one of them understood the concept. And this was basically a preparation, because Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament sacrificial system. And as Jesus came to fulfill that, he had to do so because humanity was marred by our sin, and we had to have a perfect son to detoxify us from the fallout of the explosion of human wickedness. And God's son did that for us. Now, when you think about all of these sacrifices that have been made throughout the centuries, and every single year they would make this particular sacrifice, what that was doing, Jesus was showing the people that you have been conditioned, that there has to be a perfect sacrifice, and the perfect sacrifice is coming. And John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 29, when Jesus was walking by the Jordan River, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So he was pointing him out, and they've been conditioned, kind of like Pavlov's dog. Remember, they give him something to eat, and the dog would salivate, and then Pavlov quit giving him something to eat. He'd still go, and he'd salivate. Well, listen, there was conditioning, and we have been conditioned. The Jewish people were conditioned. Here's what it's going to take: a perfect sacrifice, a sinless, perfect person. And that was Jesus. Now, and this happened when Jesus died upon the cross for our sins. Isaiah says in chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Perfect, sinless. And that's what happens when we come into a relationship with God. You're not perfect yet. You will not be perfect in this world. You'll continue to have sin. You will continue to make bad choices. But you know how God sees you? He sees you through the blood of Christ, which covers you, and he sees you as spotless, as white as the driven snow. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he was making a way for our filth to be transferred, to be washed clean. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So we come into that perfect relationship with the Lord. So We saw what the Lord did. He chose us. The Heavenly Father, He chose us. The Son cleanses us. But thirdly, the Holy Spirit, what is His job? The work of the Spirit is that He is changing us to live into another in another world. He's changing us. It's a process. And look in verse 2 again. How? In the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting to me that in that one verse, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have their work, what they do, what their accomplishment is. And in just those few words, what Peter was able to portray. It's incredible, the gift of the Holy Spirit to inspire the writing of Scripture, that you and I can understand how to be in a relationship with Him. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We've seen the work of the Father. We've seen the work of the Son. Now let's look at the work of the Spirit. You see, the work of the Father and the work of the Son are past events. The work of the Spirit is a present, ongoing work. And it's seen in three tenses. The first tense is what we call justification. And that means that we come into a right relationship with the Father through the cleansing of the blood from Jesus upon Calvary's cross, and then we are in that process. And what that means is we have been declared forgiven. We are now in that right relationship with Him. Now, so we go from justification, and then the process of sanctification starts, which is a continual process until you leave this planet. And what that process is growing closer and closer and closer to the Lord. And it is a process. It is a process. And sometimes it's a step forward and a step back, because we all still fall short of the glory of God. But He saved us nevertheless because of His great love. And then one day in the future, there will be glorification. And that's when we leave this earth, and then we enter the portals of glory. And we stand before the Lord, and we are perfect. We are glorified at that moment that we are with Him. So, when Jesus saved us from sin, He wasn't finished with the process. It was a continual process. It was just the first step when He brought you into the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what that's saying? The Holy Spirit started a work in you, and He will continue that work until you enter glory, until the day of Jesus Christ, when we come into that presence with Him. That's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. So you're still a work in process, and that work will continue on. But the moment that you repented of your sins, you received God's gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came to live in you, and the Holy Spirit continues to live in you, and the Holy Spirit will always live in you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be in you. So, what does the Holy Spirit do then? Well, when you get out of line and you sin, you have that knowledge, hey, I'm messing up. Where does that come from? It comes from your conscience? Well, somewhat. But guess what? It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit's saying, get back in line, son. Get back in line. You're messing up. Walk a little closer. Years ago, I read the story of this man, and it snowed outside, and he was going to a house that he should not have been going to. It was a lady that he was going to, that he was having a relationship with outside of his wife, and it was snowing, and he was walking and making tracks in the snow, and he looked back and he saw his little son trying to walk in the same tracks as him. And he got convicted. And he came back. And then the caption says, walk a little clearer, Daddy. You see, our children watch us. Our grandchildren watch us. Others watch us. So walk a little straighter, Daddy. Because we're being watched. Now, once we've received God's free gift of salvation, that process of sanctification is taking place. Listen, God has a purpose for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, His purpose is those whom He foreknew, That's the foreknowledge of God. He knew who would choose him. He also predestined us. In other words, it's going to happen to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among how many brethren? Many brethren. Many brethren. I was talking probably a year ago with a 92-year-old man that was in the hospital. I had known him for years, knew he wasn't a believer. And I called his name and I said, "Wouldn't you like to give your life to Christ?" Tears just streamed down his cheeks, streamed down his cheeks. And he said, "John," he said, "I'm just an old sinner, and I guess I'll stay that way." And I prayed with him and prayed that he would give his life to Christ. I stopped by about 2 months ago and talked to his son. And I told him about that experience. He said, "Well, here's the reason, John. Years ago, he had a Jehovah Witness tell him, 144,000 people are all that'll be saved." And he said, "Dad thought about that," and he said, "Well, that's been so long, there's already more than 144,000 are saved, so there's no hope for me. So I'll just live however I'm going to live." That broke my heart, because false teaching does that very thing. We need the truth of the Word of God. God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that everyone can come into a relationship with him. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And if you walk around and look at these doors, every one of them, you see a fruit of the Spirit. And that's there because that's a reminder to us that the Holy Spirit within us, we are to exhibit these things. We're not to be mean-spirited, unkind, thoughtless. We're to be loving, kind, gentle. Those are the things that we're to do. You know, the word home, we sang about heaven. The word home is a powerful word, isn't it? It's a powerful. Ever been somewhere and just felt out of place? You know, you just, I mean, it's something about that. You just don't feel at home. But I can promise you, when you get to heaven, you're going to feel at home. You are going to experience such joy. You know, that old hymn that we sang, the first hymn, I love that old hymn. "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I just can't be at home in this world anymore." You know, I used to think when I was young, I'm not ready to go to heaven. I want to keep living a long time. But I can tell you, the older you get, the more homesick you get for heaven. I've got more friends in the cemetery that I have buried than I have upright now. Age. But one day, those that are believers, I get to see again. Oh, can you imagine? I can only imagine. Wow. There's another world that when we die, we get to live in it forever. And the anticipation is incredible. 2 Corinthians, Paul was writing in chapter 4. He said, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, do not lose heart. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This building, these pews, that piano, you, the earth, your home, the roads, the trees, every created thing is going to pass away. Your soul, your spirit is eternal. And that's all that matters. You know, I think of, on the History Channel, you obviously know I watch History, the History Channel. The Men Who Built America. Anybody watch that? You have all these incredibly wealthy people. I think of Rockefeller, who was the wealthiest person in his time. Guess what? Everything he had, as soon as he died, wasn't his anymore. It's gone. Somebody else's. Everything that we have here, somebody else will own it. It's temporal. It's passing away. So what we need to focus on are the things that are eternal. Our soul and our spirit. The Word of God. So yes, I believe in aliens. That's believers. But one day, we'll be at home. And guess what? There's only one way to get there. God has chosen us. Jesus has come to save us. The Holy Spirit will draw you. But guess what? We also get a choice. But here's the thing. We don't know how long the opportunity to choose will be available to us. So the wise thing to do is choose now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for that incredible passage of Scripture. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here that does not know you, they can seal the deal today as you draw them. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here that needs to become a member of this local assembly, that they would come today. And Lord, may we honor and glorify you through our lives and through our words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.